God is in control. God is awesome. He is infinitely able. And you know what he wants us to understand? He wants this. Listen, if you apply verse 28 and you start to live it out and you believe it, this is what happens. You worry less and you trust more. Less worry, more faith. Why? Because you believe and you know your God cannot fail.
All right, well, welcome back to Live in the Light. Glad you've tuned us in as always here today. Now, I say as always, although some of you may be joining us for the very first time. And if that's you, we want to say welcome. Live in the Light is a ministry that believes firmly that radical transformation comes through the revelation of God's truth. And so we walk verse by verse through the teachings of the scriptures, and we trust that this great and glorious God reveals himself to you in a way that perhaps you've never even seen before. Well, that's a fitting way to intro our series that we're in the middle of. It's entitled Big God, Little Me, and we're looking through the truths that are contained in the passage of Isaiah 40, walking through verse by verse and seeing how this great and glorious God and who he is and what he does, how that affects me here today. And today's message in Isaiah 40, beginning in verse 27, is a message for those who need the strength of the Lord, those who may be finding themselves particularly weak here today. Well, just a reminder, if you'd like to get a copy of this message, please visit us online at liveinthelight.ca. That's liveinthelight.ca. Or you can phone us up at 1-844-22-LIGHT. That's 1-844-225-4448. All right, my big God strengthens little me. Today's message from Isaiah 40. Here's our teacher, Pastor Robbie Simons.
His wisdom is unsearchable, unfathomable. He's created all things. What does this really mean for us? When you look at verse 28, what is Isaiah trying to get across to God's people? This, he's like, hey people, God is in control. God is awesome. He is infinitely able. And you know what he wants us to understand? He wants this. Listen, if you apply verse 28 and you start to live it out and you believe it, this is what happens. You worry less and you trust more. Less worry, more faith. Why? Because you believe and you know your God cannot fail. When you believe that your God cannot fail because he's above all things and he's just awesome and he's sitting on his throne with his earth as the footstool, then you say, man, God's got it under control. I'm trusting him. You simply worry less. Because you know God has got your back and everything else too. This happens. You strive less in your own strength and you surrender more. See, you know, again, God's got all figured out. You're not going to try to do it in your strength. What's the point? You surrender to the one who is able. You surrender to him who has got you covered again. This happens. Less pride, more humility. If you believe and live out that God is unsearchable in his wisdom, you're not going to kind of go up to God and say, God, I know that you have infinite wisdom and you're omniscient. I know all that, but I got a few things I want to let you in on. You just don't do that because you cannot perfect perfection. You cannot add to unlimited wisdom. This is your God. So the whole time, you're so humble. You cannot believe that you have the opportunity to be loved by this God. And everything he says you do, everything he says you want, everything he says to you, you embrace because he is perfect. And a perfect God then is unable to lead you astray. This is what happens. Use less of us and more of him. You become less, he becomes more. I can't tell you how encouraged I get with the phrase, he does not faint or grow weary. Okay, does anyone else besides me just feel weary at times? Does anyone else feel weary? A couple of us are willing to admit it, all right? I know I'm not that old. I understand that. I know there's some younger people in the mix. I know there's some older people here too. But I'm telling you, man, just there's a lot of mornings I wake up and I'm just like, are you kidding me? Like this is the way it's supposed to be? So this is Friday night, and the phone rings in our house at 2:30 in the morning. Thank you to whoever did that, right? So when the phone rings at 2:30 in the morning, I'm like, oh, it must be important. I throw the covers off, run downstairs, try to answer it, like fourth ring, whatever it is. Just pick it up and it's a dial tone. I'm like, oh, you know? So but then here's my problem, is that when I wake up like that, I'm awake. And then I throw it back to sleep, 2:30, 3 o'clock. 3:30, 4 o'clock, 4:30. I'm like, come on. I'm like, Lord, I got 4 services tomorrow. Help me. Couldn't fall back asleep. Get up super early. You know what I love, though? I thought of the text. I have a God who never tires. I have a God who never weakens. And I have a God who promises to give power to the faint. I belong to a God who promises to him who has no might, he increases strength. It's such an encouragement to say, this is the God that I belong to. This is the God that I serve. Loved ones, this is theology that fires me up, man. This is the theology that allows us to last and to be strengthened by the one who is able to do all things. You see it? You see it? You'll be tempted to doubt his strength. Forget that. You must know his theology. Amen to that. Number three, then, so importantly, is this. I must let my weakness then become God's strength. I must let my weakness, and this is interesting, the word let's important because God will not force this. I mean, he can discipline and burden, but ultimately our decision to surrender to the Lord. Look at the life-altering promises in verse 29. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. By the way, is verse 29 underlined yet in your Bible? Let me check a few Bibles here. No, I won't do that. But is it underlined yet? Because that is such a good verse. He gives power. I mean, that's a screensaver kind of quality. You know what I'm saying? He gives power to the faint. To him who has no might, he increases strength. That is our official 4 services motto now. We just decided this weekend. What a great verse. We need to be reminded of that. And loved ones, remember what we're doing right now? We are renewing the mind. Have you taken your spiritual shower yet today? Do you realize what we're doing right now? You are taking a shower with the word of God right now. You are being cleansed of the lies of Satan and the world. You're being cleansed. You know, in the summertime, you run around, you get all hot and sweaty and dirty. You love to jump in a lake or a pool. It feels so good, doesn't it? You run in and you get all the filth off you, all the sweat. You come out, so refreshing. That's what God's word does to us every single day that we read it. Whether you realize it or not. If you've taken your spiritual shower, you have to renew your mind. If you want to be strengthened by God, you have to renew your mind. There's one way to renew your mind, the word of God. It's so basic. It is so important. It is so massive. That you will, and you think of it that way, when you're in the morning, tomorrow, wake up and just picture the sin and filth coming off of your mind and your body and filling it and replacing it with the cleansing nourishment of the word of God. Awesome, that's the best. And that's what it does. And you love the word because of that truth. And even right now, our minds are being renewed. You are being encouraged because we are doing that. It is the word of God. Starting at verse 27 and going down to verse 31. What an amazing exercise this is. Now, the word faint in verse 29, that refers to those who are failing under life's pressures. I resonate with that. The phrase has no might, that's those who are weak. A one who has no vigor or vitality. I can resonate with that too. And if we do relate to these descriptions at all, being weak, failing, lacking strength, getting pummeled in life's trials, you know what? I say perfect. You know why I say perfect? Because then you are a perfect candidate to be strengthened by the Lord. Because notice to whom God gives power and strength. See it? The weak and the failing. God strengthens those who know they need him. Conversely, let's flip it. Conversely then, God does not strengthen those who don't think they need him. God does not strengthen those who will not admit they are weak or who somehow think that they are strong. Why? Because the Bible is clear. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble, James 4. And this truth is seen all over Scripture, everywhere. God opposing the proud, strengthening or giving grace to the humble. I thought of maybe a book in the Bible that would illustrate this well. I thought about the Gospel of Luke, and I thought of 4 quick illustrations. First one I thought of was Luke 18, and the Pharisee and the tax collector. And the Pharisee, he stands up to pray, and so all can hear and see, and he's like, Lord, I tithe, and I do this, and I'm so great, and I'm so glad I'm like that tax collector over there, and I'm amazing. And he goes on and on, boasting about himself and praying out loud so people can see. Then you have this tax collector in the corner beating his breast, the Bible says, and he's saying, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner, just so humble, so begging for mercy. He knows that he is nothing. He knows that he has sinned. And Jesus tells the story. He says, which one do you think has been justified? It's the tax collector. He's saying here, justified, the one who was strengthened and given grace was the one who was willing to say, I am weak, I am nothing, I have sinned. The one who was proud in his strength and seeing that he is so great, he was opposed by the Lord. The next one I thought of was Luke 7 and the sinful woman and the Pharisee. The Pharisees don't seem to do so well in Scripture, do they? But the sinful woman comes in, a woman of the city, prostitute. She comes in so broken. I love this text. She falls down at the feet of Jesus Christ, weeping, breaks perfume with her tears, wipes the feet of Jesus with her hair. And of course, the Pharisees in the room, they said, well, he knew who, what kind of woman this was. He would never allow her to do that. And Jesus basically says, be quiet. And he says, what she has done to me is beautiful. And he says, whatever, wherever the gospel is preached, the story of this woman will be told. That's how significant it was. The utter brokenness, salvation brought to this woman's heart because she bowed herself at the feet of Christ, understanding he is the Son of God and he is the solution to the problem of her sin. And the Pharisees over here, in their pomp and their arrogance, in their pride, they are rejecting the strength and the grace of God. I thought of the rich young ruler we looked at a couple of weeks ago in Luke 18, rejecting Jesus Christ essentially because he liked his money more. Zacchaeus, the very next chapter, Zacchaeus, humbled, says, Lord, I will pay back anyone whom I've defrauded. I will give away half my money because he was broken and loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said in that text in Luke 19, today salvation has come into this house. Rich young ruler, rejecting Christ without strength, without grace. Zacchaeus, humbling himself again as someone who is hated by society, humbled himself, find strength, find grace. The example that has meant the most to me was when Jesus was dying on the cross. And Luke says that there was a thief on his left and a thief on his right. And they're all being crucified. Horrific way to die. At some point when they're all dying on the cross, the thieves start to harass Jesus. And one of them says, hey, if you think you're the Christ, why don't you save yourself and save us while you're at it? And the other thief on the other side, he says, will you be quiet? And they think, don't you realize that we are here rightly because we've been condemned in our sin, but this man has done nothing wrong? And the thief says to Jesus, basically, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Have mercy on me. See what happened? He's dying on the cross. He's absolutely broken. His eyes are opened. He recognizes the Son of God is beside him dying on the cross. He begs for mercy. And Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. That's what we hear about a lot. But really struck me, though, is the other thief now. What will it take to break you? For some people, it can be a very difficult life situation involving a relationship. For some people, it can be a health issue. For some people, it can be an unforeseen accident. This guy's dying on it. He's being crucified. Don't you think if you're ever going to be weak, this is when you'd be weak? Don't you think if you're ever going to kind of give up on your own strength, when you're being crucified with nails in your hands and feet and you're dying a slow, horrific death, every time you want to breathe, you got to press up on your feet with the nails in them with excruciating pain just to keep breathing, and then you have the time to talk. And what he does in this utter, incredible situation, in the midst of dying beside God's Son, he still relies on his own strength. The pride of the human heart, he will not surrender to his own weakness. He continues to stay in control to the point he mocks the Son of God while dying on a cross. It's amazing to me. The one thief imparted grace and mercy forever will live in eternal life. The other thief, not willing to give up, I'm in control, and dies a horrific death and ends up separating from God forever. Amazing to me how hard our hearts can be, that we will not give up on our strength, even in the most ridiculous of situations. This is why Jesus said in Luke, those who are well have no need of a physician, but rather those who are sick. He says, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. You know what Jesus is saying? Those who are saved are those who know they need to be saved. See, you will not be saved unless you understand what you need to be saved from, your sin. For anyone to be truly saved in Jesus Christ, there must be a recognition. You must be a brokenness over sin. A lot of people, they say, oh, come to Jesus Christ and you go to heaven. Like, oh yeah, sounds great, I'll do it. Where do I sign? And there's no awareness of the brokenness of their sin. They have sinned against the Lord God Almighty. There must be a brokenness, a repentance of sin for true salvation to take place. Some of you might be here today and you've actually prayed a prayer at times. You actually walked an aisle. You've actually signed a card at some kind, but nothing's actually changed in your life. This is why, because there's never been true brokenness over your sin. You've never truly repented of your sin and realized I've sinned against God and Jesus Christ is my Savior. Jesus Christ is the one who forgives my sins as I repent and then place my faith in him. That is the person that Jesus Christ saves. That is the person he strengthens the weak. But the proud, the number one reason people reject Christ is ignorance and arrogance. I don't need God. I've got to figure it out. I'm going my own way. God doesn't work in that person. God works in the meek, the humble, those who are begging for mercy because they understand where they truly sit. And this is why Isaiah 40 says, he gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Loved ones, God works through weakness. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says, for when I am weak, then I am strong. You see that? He says, oh, that I may rejoice in my weaknesses, for the power of Christ rests on me when I am, he's getting annihilated with persecution and difficulties in life. But he says, I rejoice in this because in my weakness, then the power of Christ rests on me. Hey, always trying to cause us to be wise, always trying to get us to grow up in wisdom. Here's a huge part of growing up in wisdom. It's right here. You want to be a wise person? True wisdom says, because wisdom does what? It saves us so much unnecessary pain and heartache. And wisdom understands this. My strength is actually a hindrance to God working in my life. When I am self-sufficient, that's actually a hindrance to the power of God. But rather, it's my weakness that God works through. And we're all weak. You just got to realize it. It's not a matter of you're actually strong. We're all weak. We're all frail. We're all nothing. It's a matter of admitting that, being broken over it, and then we see the strength of God fill our lives. That's why surrender and humility is everything. I must let my weakness become God's strength. Point number four then is this. Number four is, I must rely in order to be renewed. I must rely on the Lord in order to be renewed. Verse 30 says, even you shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. Those terms, youth and young men, that's like the best athletes that we know. Those in the best physical condition. Those are in the top specimens of our day. See what the Bible says? Even those great athletes, those Olympic athletes, those top specimens, even they shall faint, even they shall be weary, and even young men, the best of the best, even they shall fall exhausted. I love that truth. And here's the contrast, verse 31. But, that word should be underlined. But here's the contrast. They who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. Let's stop right there. What does it mean to wait on the Lord? This is so key. This is where the whole message is going. Really, the whole chapter. What does it mean to wait on the Lord? Your version might say hope in the Lord. To wait, to hope, is to trust in the Lord. It's to rest in the Lord. It's to rely on the Lord. And think about when you rely or trust or hope in someone. What are you doing? Well, you are placing expectation. If I rely on a friend, then I have an expectation of what they will give to me. I am trusting them with my life. I'm looking to them for something. When we wait on the Lord, then we are leaning, trusting, resting. We are seeking him to move in us. And when you think about this, then it's not a part-time commitment. It's a attitude of life commitment. To wait on the Lord is not just like, okay, Lord, I'll give you a couple minutes of my day and I'll go on with my life. Waiting on the Lord is a whole mindset. It's take up your cross and follow me. It's die to self. It's live for Jesus Christ. It's seek first the kingdom of God. It's set your mind and heart and things above. It's all of my life I'm living for him. I count all things as loss compared to surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. I'm looking to him. Waiting on the Lord is a mindset, an attitude, a heart set for the things of God. Now let's be totally honest right now. It's so important that we're just honest. If we consider waiting on the Lord to be all of our lives, most of us, or some of us, if not most of us, we don't do this. We don't wait on the Lord with all our lives. We don't. A lot of us are part-timers. Why? Well, because we like to be self-sufficient. And to be self-sufficient, you can't give God everything. Why? Because we like to be in control. And because we like to be in control, we're not willing to let go of the things that are most dear to us, and we simply trust ourselves more than we trust God. And let's just admit, a lot of us, again, we're part-time. What we like to do is we like to compartmentalize our God. And so we have a file with God's name on it in our lives. We have several other files. And when we need God, we pull the drawer, we grab the file. It's the file named God. We open it up. We say, God, I need this, this, and this. Thank you very much. Close the file, put it back, close the drawer. And then move on with life. It's a bad plan. Those who seek to compartmentalize God, they are pushing away his strength. The strength of the Lord is renewed in the individual who gives God their whole heart and life. It's the one who is set to say, I will fix my eyes on the Lord. I have set my heart to the gaze of heaven to live for the glory of God. Easy, not easy at all, but it's by the strength of the Lord. That's what it means to wait on the Lord. And now what's amazing to me is that some of us will be here right now and we'll just be in spiritual weakness. We'll look at other people and other people's lives, like, man, how come they got fired up? How come they got it going on? How come I see all these things happening in their lives and not in mine? The number one reason I have found is because we haven't chosen to truly rely on the Lord or to hope in Him. And if we don't rely on Him, we push His strength out of our lives. And if you push His strength out of your life, you're going to be spiritually weak. And that's not a good spiritual weakness right now. Because God is the one who gives spiritual strength when we admit that we are weak. And when we admit that we are weak, we rely on Him. It's so beautiful how He works. He works contrary to human wisdom. But this is what He does. Notice the fruit of relying on Him in verse 31. But they who wait for the Lord, fruit number one, they shall renew their strength. They shall renew their strength. Apart from Christ, we waste away. In Jesus Christ, we are renewed. You know what I love? Those things that would exhaust others, God can use to actually renew us. Because God is limited by nothing. Circumstances of life that might put us in such a hard situation and be so distraught, God can use those things to actually increase our strength. Fruit number two, they shall mount up with wings like eagles. Yes. All right. Ever seen eagle fly? Soaring eagle. Just picture it. You see it on video or TV or something like that. Maybe you've seen in person. And the eagle sitting with the upward warm air currents that are pushing up. And the eagle just goes higher and higher. And literally they soar for so long without ever flapping their wings. Aren't you a little jealous of the eagle? Don't you be like, man, I'd love to be that eagle just for a couple of minutes, right? And you're like, hey, look at me, right? You're just soaring around, effortless. See what God promises? Those who wait on the Lord, they shall mount up with wings like eagles. They will be given the strength to soar by the renewal and the strength of God. You know what I really think about this part right here, loved ones? We got to expect more from our God. I mean, our bar is so often too low. Hey, are you praying little prayers? Are you praying big prayers? Right? Are you praying prayers that are proportioned to our big God? Are you praying little prayers in proportion to little us? God wants to make you soar, man. He wants to do things that you haven't yet dreamed of. Are you asking for that? Are you asking for the things that only He can do in your life for His glory? He wants to make you soar, but you will not soar unless you rely and wait on Him. There's no shortcuts here. It's not like, again, God, give me my candy and I can go off and do whatever I want. It doesn't work that way. It's those who wait for the Lord. They renew their strength. They mount up with wings like eagles. This, they shall run and not be weary. You know what this promise is? Is that you won't stop. God will cause you to persevere. God will give you endurance. I love that. I've seen that happen in my life so many times. He will cause you to endure as you wait on Him. You can't give up in Christ because He's the one guiding you. And then this, they shall walk and not faint. If you saw the pattern, it's soaring, running, walking. You'd think, shouldn't it be the other way? Walking, running, soaring? Like if I start walking and running, I jump off a cliff and soar? Well, think of it, soaring is what happens least in the sense of those are amazing times. Running is the perseverance. But what do we do most and are called to do most in the daily Christian life? Walk. The walking is the grinding it out day to day, living for the Lord in moment by moment, making decisions for Him. Life may seem long. Life may seem tough and dark. Life may seem too difficult at times, but those who wait for the Lord or rely on Him, they will keep walking by faith. And again, this is what you'll recognize when you're in a place and you are just discouraged and you have no strength and you say, I cannot go on, but you choose to trust in the Lord. And all of a sudden, your right foot goes out and steps. And then all of a sudden, you're like, how's this happening? And your left foot steps again. And then you find yourself continuing. I mean, I go through this often. And you find yourself continuing to walk because it's the Lord. You will walk and not faint. I want to end here today. Sometimes when we're talking about these things, you say, well, how do I practically do this? Or what are the things I can take away right now? What does it really mean to wait upon the Lord? What does that look like in my life? I wrote down four words, and all these words start with F so we can remember them better. First word is this. If you want to wait on the Lord, here's what you got to do today. You got to focus. You have to focus your life, your heart on the Lord. It's so simple, yet it's so forgotten. You got to focus your attention. You got to fix your eyes on Jesus Christ. And what does focus look like? Focus is, are you in the Word? Are you being renewed? Are you praying? Are you with intention? See, if you're going to wait on the Lord, it won't happen. It just won't kind of just slide into your life. You're like, oh, I'm waiting on the Lord right now. This is great. That doesn't happen. It has to be like a resolve, an attitude, a desire to say, today I'm living for Jesus. Today I'm going for the Lord. Today I'm seeking to think His thoughts and to walk in His ways. So one of the ways that I do that right now is I go to the bathroom. Let me explain. One of the quieter rooms in my house happens to be right now. I have a 6-year-old, 4-year-old, 1-year-old. During the day, at least, happens to be the bathroom. So I go into the bathroom. I roll up a little carpet on the floor. I kneel down beside the bathtub. I turn the fan on. It's loud. I lock the door. And I pray. I get on my knees. Posture of humility. It focuses my attention. I pray out loud. Why? Because that's what I have to do to say, God, this day is for you. I try to do that most days, to start my day, to kneel, whether it's 5 minutes or it's 15 minutes or more. That's the point. If I'm sitting there and I say, Lord, today is your day, lead me. That is focusing my heart and my attention after being in the Word and guiding that through prayer. God uses that, man. This weekend's no exception. God, I cannot do this on my strength. I cannot do this. I love, you focus on Him and He is so faithful. You know the very fact, right now, even preaching this message right now, you know how tired I was about 30 minutes ago? I'm like, I can't do this. I cannot do this. All these child dedications and all these services and all this stuff, I can't do it. He's like, yeah, you can't do it, Robbie. You're right. You can't. But He says, I can, because He never tires and He never gets weary. And He's so good to His children and He loves you so much if you will give Him your time and your focus. It's not complicated, but it's awesome because He is awesome. You got to focus. You got to focus with intention. Number two, you got to have faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Have you seen that yet? It can't be like, yeah, Lord, I know your word, but I'm going over here. It cannot be that way. If you want the Lord to work in your heart, and I pray you do, you must exercise faith. Faith puts feet to our lives. Faith is what causes us to step out of the boat and walk on the water towards Jesus Christ. Doubt is what causes Peter to sink. Faith is what carries us forward. We are believing God and we step out in faith. If you don't have faith, man, you're sinking. If you want to be renewed in God's strength, you have to believe Him. You have to move by faith. It is so simple. It's so beautiful and so powerful. Faith. Faith pleases the Lord. God works through faith. And faith begets more faith, which is also amazing. Focus, faith, filling. Filling of the Holy Spirit. Just like as I said to those couples dedicating their children, you cannot do this on your own. There's no way. The same applies to everything in the Christian life. It is by the filling of God's Spirit. It is by the strength of the Spirit of God. That is what renews you. This is the whole renewal. It's the Spirit of God causing us to run and to walk and not faint, to soar. You'll never soar on your own. You soar by the filling of God's Spirit. And finally, this fervency. Focus, faith, filling, fervency. You can't be lukewarm. You have to hate apathy and complacency in your life. The person who's filled by God's Spirit is not bored, and they are not lazy, and they are not apathetic. They are fervent. They are fervent in their devotion. They're not perfect, but they are seeking and they believe with all their heart, I must seek the Lord. I love the Lord. I'm going for the Lord with fervency in my life. You do those four things as a starting point, man. You'll see things change. You will be renewed by the Spirit and the strength of God, and you will be so blessed. Loved ones, big God, little me. But this big God, He wants to strengthen little us. Awesome.
Wow, well, an encouraging message for sure. We pray God has done just that in your heart, encouraged you as you have found your face fixed again at the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Loved ones, if God's been stirring in your heart and you'd love to share it, reach out to maybe the Live in the Light team and maybe share a word of encouragement, or even to grab a copy of today's message, make sure you visit us online at liveinthelight.ca. That's liveinthelight.ca. Or you can phone us up at 1-844-22-LIGHT. That's 1-844-22-LIGHT. Thanks for listening today, loved ones. We hope you join us again next time.